Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Today we are launching a new message series. How many got breakthrough out of the Names of God Transformers? Wasn't that powerful? That was just a fantastic, you know, it felt like we were in a Bible study, which a sermon should always feel like a Bible study, but that just felt like an extra deep Bible study. And we were answering the question, who do you say I am, that God asks us, right? And we were saying, God, you are Elohim, you are our creator. God, you are our Jehovah Jireh, you are our provider and our vision. What were some other ones we did? Anyone remember? Yahweh, you are our personal God. Shalom, right? Jehovah Shalom, you are our peace and our wholeness. And so that's what we spent last month doing, and I got a lot of requests to just do that for the rest of the year, which, don't worry, we're going to keep talking about the names of God from here on out, but we are going to change a little bit of what we're doing, and we're going to still ask the question, who do you say I am? But this time, we're asking it. Who has ever asked God, who am I? Right? If you haven't had an identity crisis yet, you probably will at some point. And some of us have had it very deeply. Maybe we've been through trauma or we've been through something in our childhood and it's really caused us to question who we are. And others of us, it's been more of us just discovering who we are. And maybe it's even been fun, but for some of us, it's definitely not a fun journey. And so today we're just shifting the question and we're talking about an identity crisis. And a crisis means you're in danger. How many know that when you don't know who you are, you put yourself and others in danger, right? When I don't know who I am in my marriage, I might respond in a way that is not a good way to respond because I don't know who I am. I don't know where to respond from, right? Are you following? So we're looking at Matthew 16, where this all begins. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon." Oops, I'm going to back up, actually, to the beginning of this in Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." How many know if Jesus responded that to you, it'd be a good day? That'd be a good day in my book, right? I'd be like, I want that name, and I want that guarantee. The gates of hell will not overcome it. That's fantastic, right? So some of us have been Christians for a long time and think we know who we are in Christ. And some of us are maybe new to God and don't even have a clue of who we are. And I think the danger is when we think we know who we are, and maybe it's because we just got to a certain level in Christ and are like, I think I can coast here a little bit. And then, you know, something happens in a conversation and we just say, that's what my personality test says I'm going to do in a situation like that. So that's okay, right? Anyone ever done that? And who's into personality tests? Anybody? Right? I think, and they're actually quite phenomenal because they help you understand yourself and each other. I recommend them if they're good. But the problem is when we start saying, well, according to my personality test, under high stress situations, I'm going to be aggressive. Well, see, there it is. I'm justified to do that, right? And the problem is, of course, that if it's a good personality test, it's going to tell you how to get healthier, right? Hopefully you read the whole thing. But when we know who we are in Christ, we don't just use a test as an excuse for why we're acting in an unhealthy way, right? And so as a church, how many know that God is not having an identity crisis? Anybody? Are we all in agreement? But how many know there are some identity crises happening across the globe right now, and it's probably not on God, right? Okay, so as long as we're all on the same page there, it's probably us needing to look in the mirror and the church itself looking in the mirror. So this week I found out, maybe you guys saw the article too, but this week I found out about a painting titled New York City, created by Dutch artist I don't know how to say this name, Piet Mondrian. I'm not Dutch. Our former pastor was Dutch, though, but I'm not. You know, I don't even know. Anyway, they painted it in 1941, and it has been hanging in Germany since 1980. Everyone say 1980. That's a long time, right? All right. So the lines of the grid on the artwork get much closer together at the bottom. Last year, it was discovered that for the last 75 years, the artwork had been hanging upside down. So it's been hanging in this famous museum upside down for 75 years, and no one even knew. Now, I'm not going to say a comment about artwork, because if you can't tell it's not right side up, that's another question about the artwork. But I did see the artwork. It was nice. It was modern. It was nice. But anyway, the point is that now the frame was hung upside down, and it had stretched to hang upside down so much that the museum said even though they found out it was upside down, they weren't actually going to change it. Because if they changed it, the whole painting would be destroyed because the adhesive was wearing thin. All right? So some of us have been hanging upside down in our identity for 75 years in the museum of life, and our adhesive is running a little thin these days. So when someone comes up and says, hey, I think you might be seeing this upside down, or you might be in this situation upside down, we're like, don't touch me. I might break if I get put right side up. Has anyone ever felt that way in a situation? You may even know you're wrong, or maybe it's not a right or wrong issue. It's just, you may even know you need to kind of shift your perspective. But after 75 years of hanging upside down and waiting for somebody to pay attention to you, somebody to notice you, you're like, my adhesive is too thin. Don't touch me, right? So that's what we're talking about today. Psalm 139 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. So how this was actually caught upside down was a photograph was found of the original artist with the painting right side up. And they brought it to the museum, I guess, last year. And sure enough, they had been hanging it upside down. So I just want to say you have an original photo here of who you are. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God has a photo of you. God has a snapshot of your original design. And when we go to him, we might find out that in some situations we're hanging upside down and we need him to very carefully put us right side up. All right, you following? So we all have situations that turn us upside down. I heard a pastor, I was reading a book, and he talked about how his wife, when they were dating, she was getting some kind of average grade. I don't remember the number, but it was like she was getting C's or something. And he thought she was really intelligent. And he's like, why are you just getting C's? You could really be excelling in your college right now. I don't understand. And she said, oh, I've always been told I'm average. So I'm just average. And he was like, you're not average. And so he actually spoke into her identity. Well, the next semester, she got a 4.0. And that wasn't magic, right? It's not magic. It's not the power of positive thinking. That's actually not what that is. It's actually realizing, wait a minute, I've been hanging upside down. I need to be put right side up. And some of us have been told things about who we are, and we've just accepted them, whether it's a label or whatever it is. And we don't realize that we're upside down. So it could have been in high school or college that you were the life of the party and you had to stay funny all the time. So you just became the funny person and you just ignored how intelligent you are. It could be that your spouse or maybe your ex-spouse always found you to be the problem, and maybe you started believing you're just the problem. Could be you're parenting kids these days and you're just like, you know what? I am not enough. That's my identity right now. I'm not enough. It could be that you had an addicted dad or mom. Maybe there was cigarettes or alcohol or porn or drugs always around you, and you just got defined by that, that life is always around an addiction. Maybe you had a leader or a boss that didn't build you up and promote you like you wanted to be promoted, and you just think you're worthless. Or maybe it was a job that fired you, and you think that you're not built for success. Right? Do you see how all these circumstances, they all flip us upside down? This painting actually looks kind of cool upside down, though, I will say. But that's okay. That one would look really awkward upside down. I should have picked that one. That's okay. See, this is the problem. The other painting was abstract as well. No one noticed it for 75 years. This is probably what would happen in this church if this was upside down one day. So if you feel upside down or confused in an area of who you are, February is the month for you because we're going to be talking about this, all right? And you might say, well, I think I know who I am in most areas, but maybe there's just one area that's standing out to you. That's okay. So I'm a collector. Are there any collectors here? Any collectors? Shout out what you collect. What'd you say? Broken things. She is obviously a very creative, theatrical person that collects broken things. Andrea? Rusty. Rusty and broken things. You clearly are sitting at the right table together. You should talk afterwards. Maybe you can share your collections. All right, anybody else collect anything? What do you collect? Coins. That's where I was looking for. Okay, Jan?
Lions and owls.
Lions and owls. Oh, I like this. Wooden boat plans. Wow, that's really cool. Okay, I got a craft supplies. Share the goods. Anybody else? One last thing? Comics. Thank you. That needed to happen from that table, hopefully. Awesome. Well, my husband, guess what my husband collects? Guitar pedals, yep, which I have found that they do have a good resale value. So if someone loses a job, they can always resell them. My engagement ring may or may not be his entire guitar pedal that he had to then rebuild after we got engaged. Thank God he put the right priorities in there for a second. But his guitar pedals are actually really cool, and he collects them, and you'll see on his board he's got them all there. So I like to collect as well, but what I like to collect has a little bit of a different value because over the years I've liked to collect feelings of inadequacy. Anybody a collector there? It's got a horrible resale value, just horrible, right? Has anyone heard of OneCoin? Anyone hear of OneCoin? If you haven't, that's fine. You aren't missing out on much. Hopefully you haven't, actually. But OneCoin is the biggest scam, currency scam, that ever happened. And all these traders lost $4 billion. And the founder of it was this massive triangle scheme where they thought that, like, this person invented a currency and it wasn't real and all this stuff. The founder is still on the FBI most wanted list. So if anyone sees, she's a woman who started OneCoin, you can get like $100,000 reward or something. I don't know, tithe to the church would be great, right? Pay off the mortgage or something. But anyway, OneCoin is now worth 0.00000006, right? How many know that feelings of inadequacy, collecting them, are like the biggest scam of the devil ever? Because you just keep collecting them over the years, and then when you try and resell them, you got nothing to resell, right? I don't know. This has been my testimony, at least. It's called imposter syndrome, and I've already shared it a little bit. But imposter syndrome is no joke, and it makes you feel like you're God's plan B instead of his plan A. And so my identity journey has been a lot having to do with that, about having to take off the label of being God's plan B and getting rid of the currencies that I have been collecting that have no value whatsoever on the planet and getting God's currency of value and worth, right? You following? So last year, someone found me hanging upside down in the Museum of Life and spoke identity into me and revealed that I had imposter syndrome when I was part of a leadership course in discipleship, and I got hung right side up. And so my hope is during this month that you're going to get hung right side up in an area of your life. You may have an addiction of cigarettes broken off of you. You may have another kind of addiction broken off of you. You may have some words that you didn't even realize you started believing that had been spoken over you get healed and get broken off of you. And so that's my prayer for this month. So we're going to dive into Matthew 16, and we're just going to stay here the whole time. So if you want to get your Bible out, don't be me. Don't forget your Bible. That was why I was shuffling through Pat's Bible. It's okay. I've got all my scripture here. That's why I forgot it, but it's really good to bring your Bible to church. While you're getting it, I just want to share a testimony. Some of you don't know, but I interned at a Christian counseling center years ago out of school, and I was sitting in a counseling room once with somebody, and I was just the person sitting there, right, taking notes. And so I was watching the professional counselor, and someone came in with dissociative personality disorder, identity. Excuse me, it's called dissociative identity disorder. I want to make sure I'm clinically correct on that. And if you don't know what that is, that means someone has been through so much trauma that they actually will change personalities. And they won't even remember between them. And so I was sitting in the room there, and it was so serious that this woman, she changed, and she didn't even know her bottle of water was hers. That was the level of trauma she had experienced. So the professional counselor, who is also a Christian, led her through some tools and some prayer, and she seemed to get some amazing breakthrough. Well, she came back a few weeks later to the counseling session, and she had been so integrated by Jesus that we didn't even recognize her, literally. And it was one of the biggest miracles I've ever seen. It's fantastic to see someone get healed from cancer or a broken bone get healed or anything like that. But the best miracle I've ever seen was a mental health miracle where someone got integrated from trauma they'd been through. And how many know she got an identity? She was hanging upside down in some areas, and God just integrated her very gently, very sensitively. And I'm sure he'd been on a long-term process with her, because sometimes it's a process, right? So anyway, I wanted to share that because some of us may feel so far gone that we don't even think God can help our identity. And some of us may think that we have it all figured out. If you're on any area of that spectrum today, you're in the right spot, all right? So Matthew 16, Jesus answered the unspoken question of Simon Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Right? So number one, we're gonna look at three keys to identity today. Number one, identity transformation begins with listening. So everyone say listening. I watched a comedians say they hate it when people say to repeat the word at church. So I apologize if you hate repeating the word, but I'm one of those preachers for now. So the first verses are Simon Peter saying to Jesus, "You are the Messiah." Messiah means a leader or savior of a group. So Messiah is the name of God we're talking about today. And if you are interested in learning more about what the Messiah means, talk to my dad, because he's written a whole study called The Messiah Wars, which is a very interesting study he's done, but I'm not going to get into that today. But how many know if you think you are your Messiah, you're not going to feel enough for your situations, right? If you think you are your own savior, you're never going to surrender to God. Have you ever tried to save a situation in your own strength, right? I am the Messiah. That it's a horrible thing. Don't ever take that clip out of context on Facebook, right? What I just said there, that'd be horrible. After Simon recognized who God was, he said, "You are the Messiah." Then God said, "You are Peter." So often when we want to find out who we are, we just pepper God with questions. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Instead of recognizing who God is first, so that God can then reveal who we are. Does that make sense? If we go to him just wanting to find out about us, we miss who he is, and we'll never find out who we are, because who we are is based on who he is. It's dependent upon him, not on us, right? Simon means to listen. It's also derived from an adjective that means flat-nosed. Chances are Simon had a flat nose, just if you didn't know what Simon looked like, all right? That was a fun, I was like, ooh, let's look at the root word. Flat nose, that probably won't preach, but to listen will, right? So before Peter was a rock, before Simon became Peter and was a rock, he first was a listener. How many know that what you listen to becomes who you are? Just take a teenager and you give them a horrible TV show where they're all talking back to their parents and they're doing whatever else you don't want them doing, and you put them in front of that TV show, or you put them in front of the social media that's doing that for like 3 hours a day, you will have a different kid. It's like more successful than any parenting books, right? Amen. That's not an amen. It is a so be it. What I'm trying to say is what you listen to determines who you become. And we like to blame the teenagers, and we like to blame the kids and say, don't let the peer pressure happen. But how many know as adults, it is the exact same way? If you've got coworkers that are cussing or gossiping or backbiting, how many know that you just start kind of leaning in and you don't even want to lean in, but suddenly you catch yourself doing it? Has anyone ever been there? It's horrible, right? It's who we are listening to is where our identity begins. Peter had to actually be told more than once that his new name was Peter. This was not the first time, right? In John chapter 1 was actually the first time Jesus called Simon Peter. And now Jesus is calling Simon Peter again. What does this mean? This means that Simon Peter didn't have a one-hour breakthrough on a Sunday morning and have his life changed forever. He actually had to walk out the revelation of his new name. And some of us have even been part of this church for a while or just are starting to come recently, and you got something from God and you think it's a one and done when God is saying it's actually the beginning of a journey. And we need to be on the journey with Jesus. Amen? So today's question is, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? This week, think about it. Who are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you putting through your eyes? Maybe it's somebody in your life. Who are you listening to? And if you aren't listening more to something that's biblical or building you up in the spirit in a positive way, and you're more listening to something else, it may be time to change what you're listening to. Maybe you can't quit your job. I'm not saying that. But maybe you need to be listening to the Bible on the way to work or praying during your breaks or whatever it is. Who are you listening to? So number two, names carry purpose. A little history lesson. Simon was the perfect disciple who was just so strong and firm in God. He never wavered in his faith. And Peter Rock actually defined him before he was even called Peter. Has anybody learned anything? What are you supposed to do when I don't say something right? I'm waiting, you know, on football Sunday, I dare someone to just take me out. Right? If someone's preaching something that's not biblical in the church, take them out, right? I don't know. Don't quote me on that. But for gosh sake, no. Someone shout no. Can we just say no? I need to get in a gospel church. Come on. We can use our voices a little bit. All right. Simon was the one who we might call impulsive, and that's probably a kind label to use. He chopped a guy's ear off for crying out loud, and we don't know if he was aiming for the ear, right? If one of our leaders did that, I'd be like, wow, I don't know if I would call him Peter and the gates of hell would not overcome what he was doing. I don't know. I might call him like you need therapy or something. I don't know, which we all do. But anyway, he also denied Jesus 3 times, right? This is not your picture perfect kid. This is your upside down painting guy. Right? Sometimes you just need to own it. I'm upside down painting guy for just one more minute. Jesus, help me. Right? We don't deny that. But in Acts chapter 2, that's the apostle that God uses to save 3,000 people at Pentecost, and his main message is repentance and the Holy Spirit filling people with power. What does that mean? That means that Peter knew he got a lot of things messed up, and he was dependent on repenting. He was dependent on turning away from the wrong to God, and he was so dependent on God, he didn't deny it. And because he didn't deny it, he was able to say, I once was upside down, but now I'm upside right, right? And now you can get saved too, and 3,000 people get saved, right? So our new name carries purpose. If you don't think you are who God says you are, that's okay. Neither was Simon Peter, but that didn't let him stop himself from finding out what his purpose was and taking risk, right? So this other question is, what weakness or label do you have on your life that you are defining yourself by instead of giving it to God to turn to strength? What part of your story have you held on to so tightly that you use it as a label against you instead of as a way to walk in God's purpose in your life? Right? Simon made so many mistakes, but he knew it, and he turned to God, and then he used it. He shared his testimony. We all have a testimony. Amen? Doubting Thomas, not a great label, right? We all know Thomas in the Bible by doubting Thomas, but how many know Thomas died a martyr? That's not a doubting Thomas in my book. That's kind of the definition of naughty doubting Thomas, right? How about Rahab the prostitute? That is not a great label either, right? But she actually risked her life to save some Israelis. And in the end, she actually was a great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Talk about a weakness to strength, right? And Simon, a flat-nosed denier of Jesus, right, turned into a preacher and spreading the gospel based on his testimony. So ask, what weakness or label do you have that God wants to shift? And this is the last one. Number 3, it takes a village. How many have heard that? It takes a village to raise a child. If you're a parent, you're like, I found the church, you are my village, and you leave the child here and you go and you get coffee and we're like, where's your mother, right? Has anyone ever, no one raised your hand there. That used to be a thing in this church. We were like, where's your parent? What are we doing, you know? I understand. If you need that, just come to church. We'll figure it out, right? But it takes a village to raise a child. It's also true for God's kids, right? It's also true for just say I'm a son and daughter of God, right? That's our identity. So this is the final scripture, John chapter 1. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother. Everyone say, find his brother. Simon, and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Everyone say, brought him. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter and rock. So the first time that Simon actually found Jesus was the first time Jesus renamed him. And some of us have forgotten that if you are born again in this church, God has already written a new name on you. You're still trying to figure out what it is. That's okay. But he's given you a new name. If you are saved and born again, he has written a new name on your heart. But what I also love about this is that Peter would have never found his purpose if his brother had not invited him and brought him to Jesus. There are Simons in our lives today. Every one of us has a Simon. Maybe we have one Simon, maybe we have five Simons. Maybe some of us have 30 Simons in our lives that are waiting for us to say, hey, you've got a new name. I want to invite you to Jesus. And so that's one of the reasons why we're doing The Comedian. And I know that sounds really odd. You're like, what? How does that connect, right? But how many know that sometimes you can laugh your way to a breakthrough more than you can a lot of other ways? Right? So one of my challenges during this identity month is to actually think, who is a Simon in my life that God wants to actually heal and he wants to save them and rename them? Don't go up to someone and be like, you're upside down. God has a new name for you. Don't do that. That's not what Jesus does, right? That's not what I'm saying. Can we just be real on that, on the same page? But what I am saying is we have Simons in our lives that are waiting to discover the love of God, the value and worth they can find in God. And they've been looking a long time and they're tired. And we need to invite them and bring them in to the community, right? Bring them to Jesus. So why don't you stand on your feet? It may look like offering them a ride to church. It may look like having an awkward conversation. It may look like inviting them four or five times. How my mom got saved was someone just kept telling her God loves her over and over and over again. And finally, she believed him. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it just takes moments. But we all have Simons in our life that we're called to invite and bring to Jesus. You could have messed up a lot. Your new name is forgiven. You could have struggled with shame. Your new name is loved and transformed. You may live with daily hurt from abuse and trauma from your past. Your new name is healed and restored. You may know you need to step up and lead your family towards God. Your new name is leader. You may be someone who feels like a failure. Your new name is celebrated and influential. This isn't the power of positive thinking. God's new names carry purpose that we're invited to grow into. So right now, I just bless you to recognize Jesus as your Messiah. It all starts there. And God, we just come before you right now in any areas of our lives where we have tried to be the Messiah ourselves, tried to save our own situation. God, we just turn back to you. We give you every area that seems inadequate and hung upside down in our lives. God, we give you our ears to hear your voice about who we are. We give you our weaknesses and our labels, and we ask, God, that you would turn them to strength. And God, I thank you for filling every heart here with courage to invite a Simon to church sometime in this month or March 5th. God, I thank you that there are Simons that are waiting and crying out, even if they don't know it, for their worth and their value. And Jesus, you died on that cross to redefine who we are, that we are loved and seen and worth it in your eyes. Give us your eyes, Jesus. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.